I have a question for you to start the study out with. Is have you ever been disappointed by God? Now, you don't have to raise your hand, all right? Don't want you to do that. So no, don't want anybody to be embarrassed. But be honest with yourself. Has there ever been a time when you felt God let you down? You just kind of, for some reason or another, you felt disappointed by God. Now, I've talked to a lot of people that have been disappointed by God. I have met with many people in my office that were kind of devastated, really, because they felt somehow or another that God had let them down. But something that I've learned over the years, that just in every case, that oftentimes people are disappointed with God because they expected God to do something for them other than what God wants to do for them or what God had promised to do for them. Really, it's the thing that we don't understand a lot of times, that God, what He wants for us, is the very best. In fact, in James 1, verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You know, everything that God has for us is good. And that's what we should desire. Is, Lord, whatever you want for me, that's what I want. But oftentimes we don't. Another problem, really, we think it's what God wants for us, because a lot of times people get disappointed because they think God thinks like I think. You ever been there? Or have you ever talked? I know that you would never really presume to think that way, but maybe somebody you knew. I know I used to see it all the time. And from time to time, I still do, where people will think that, you know, well, if I think this is good, well, naturally, God thinks it's good. You know, we're on the same page, man. We're clicking. We're right there. I remember back in the mid-70s when contemporary Christian music first started out. And, you know, when drums and guitars, electric guitars, all that stuff were first, you know, entering into the church. And this was back in, like, say, 76, 77, 78, around then. And we would have these Christian concerts on Saturday nights. They were for evangelism. And there was a lot of these groups that were coming out that were really, you know, I mean, hardcore rock and roll kind of stuff, but love the Lord. And there would be people, older people, people with gray hair, that would storm out of there a lot of times. And I would talk to them, excuse me, you know, I'm in my early 20s at this point, and he'd say, were you offended? You seem like you were, oh, yeah, God cannot bless that. You know, God doesn't like that kind of music. Really? Where is that? You know, oh, well, you know, it's just a bunch of racket, bunch of noise. Well, they look real happy doing it, and the Bible does say to make a joyful noise before the Lord, you know. And it was just a deal where, you know, sometimes I'd ask them, you know, like, well, what kind of music do you think God likes? And it was amazing. Do you know that God liked the exact same kind of music that they liked in every case? Just amazing. But oftentimes we do that. We assume that whatever we think is good, whatever we think is right, whatever we think is the best, is naturally what God thinks. And when that doesn't line up in the real world, and when God rocks your world by revealing to you, oh no, you're wrong, oh, there's disappointment. It really, really shakes people up sometimes. But see, the thing is, God has let us know that really He doesn't think like us. In Isaiah 55, verse 9, God tells us, He says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, God, He understands our situation much better than we understand it. You know, we only see the surface. And even with ourselves, we oftentimes don't even understand really why we do the things we do. God not only sees what we do and what we say, but He understands why we're doing and saying the things we're doing. He understands the motives, the intents. He looks at the heart. And you know, a lot of times, we don't even know our own hearts. We don't even know our inner being like God does. In Jeremiah, He lets us know this. In verse 17, or chapter 17, verse 9, He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You ever think about that? That a lot of times, if you're honest, you can look back and say, you know, yeah, I really thought I was doing this for a good motive. I really thought that I had the best intentions, but God showed me I didn't. You ever see that in your own life? I have. God has busted me a number of times because He saw my heart. And I really had faked myself out thinking, oh, yeah, I'm good, man, I'm cool, kind of thing. Today, we're going to see a guy come to Jesus, and it may surprise you the outcome of this because it's really not what you would expect as you're reading the story. It's the story of the rich young ruler. Now, we're in Mark, and Mark lets us know that this guy is rich. Matthew lets us know that he's young. Luke lets us know that he was a ruler. So you get it all together, and that's why, you know, you'll see that it's, you know, it's the account of the rich young ruler. You'll see that, you know, in your Bible. Sometimes they'll have it as a heading over that passage there. But we're going to see this young man coming to Jesus, and I think it may really surprise some of us what happens, but I really believe that God wants to use this account to really speak to us and check ourselves out. Make sure that we're really where God wants us to be, and to get us to understand how it might be that we have been disappointed with God, and really to kind of prevent it from ever happening again, I hope. Let's go ahead and start reading here in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17. It says, "Now as he," that would be Jesus, "was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.'" You see this, and you think, wow, this guy is like, he's got it together, man. This guy, he's like got one foot in heaven right now, kind of thing. He's right there. I mean, we look at it, and from our perspective, oh, this guy's gold, man. It's like he's concerned about eternity. He asks him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He's concerned about that. Most people today that are not believers, they have no clue that there even is a heaven. They don't care about it. They're not concerned with eternity. It's all about the here and now for most folks. This guy, he's concerned about eternity. And also, he's eager. You don't see many people running to Jesus in the Scriptures. This guy ran. Hey, Jesus is passing through. Oh, man, I got to talk to him. I got to make sure. I got to know these things. And he runs to Jesus. Not only that, he has accepted Jesus as a good teacher, as somebody that is good, that there's genuine goodness in Jesus, kind of thing. And so he has accepted Jesus that he is a good teacher, that what he's got to teach is good stuff and all. At least that's what we get from here. He calls him good teacher. But how Jesus responds, you know, I a number of times when I read that at first, I scratched my head. Why did Jesus answer him that way? Why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. Was Jesus saying that he's not good? No, that's not it at all. Understand, you know, where this guy's coming from, the system that he's in, and what the scribes and the Pharisees were teaching back then, really, he thought that he was good the same way Jesus was good. That there was this goodness of deeds, goodness of the letter of the law kind of thing. And it's like, hey, I'm a good guy, you're a good guy, good teacher, what must I do? Make sure I get to heaven. And so he comes to him with this, and Jesus doesn't accept it. And he stops. He says, you know, really what he's saying here is, unless you're calling me God, I won't accept your definition of goodness. Jesus was not saying that he wasn't good, because we know throughout Scripture, you look at the Gospels, over and over Jesus refers to himself as good. You remember, I am the good shepherd. Well, in fact, you read it in the original language, and it is, I am the shepherd, the good. Literally, that's what he's saying. He puts the emphasis on good. I am the shepherd, the good. And another time where he's dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees, and they're accusing him of different things. And remember, he says, which of you convinces me of sin? In other words, he's saying, I haven't sinned, and you can't point sin out into me, because I have no sin in me. Another time he says, I and the Father are one. You got to be good to claim that, huh? You know, he's already said there's only one good, that's God. And remember to Philip, he says, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus wasn't saying that he wasn't good. But the deal is, this guy's got some wrong ideas as to what good is and what good isn't. He thinks Jesus and him are both good. He thinks they're good on the same level. And Jesus says, no. No, unless you understand that I'm God, I don't want you just to be thinking along those lines. You see this as he goes on here. Verse 20, where he says, I've done it all. You know, these things I've done from my youth. I've kept all these things from my youth. Yet he really thought he was good. This young ruler thought, I'm there. I've done these things. Now, we know when you start dealing the way God deals with us, that level of depth, that level of the heart, we know that Jesus, he told us a number of times that it's not just if you don't do this or don't do that. In fact, remember he said that, hey, if you've hated your brother without a cause, well, then you've murdered in your heart. Remember when he said, if you looked on a woman to lust after her, well, then you've committed adultery in your heart. The Old Testament was real clear, just as the New Testament is, that all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of God's glory. And so this guy's thinking, I'm there, and I just want to make sure I haven't missed anything. And he calls Jesus good teacher. But then in verse 20, when he answers Jesus back again, do you notice here? He said to him, teacher, all things I have kept from my youth. He doesn't call him good teacher again. Now, why is that? Is he saying that, well, I don't believe that you're God incarnate, which is who Jesus was. He was God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And then in verse 14 of chapter 1 of John, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I'm getting all mixed up here. But the Word became flesh. Jesus was God incarnate. This guy doesn't call him good teacher again. Now, was it because he deliberately said, well, I'm not accepting that you're God in the flesh? Or is it just kind of like, well, whatever, okay, teacher. You know, it's like he's just saying, you know, whatever, I don't want to argue with you, but I want to know, you know, what do I need to get to heaven? And I've done all these things, teacher. He doesn't call him good teacher again. But in verse 21, look at how Jesus addresses him. It says, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him. Now stop right there. Think about what we're about to read. What we're about to read, what Jesus actually said to him, was because Jesus loved him. Okay? Because when we read this, it might rub you the wrong way. If you put yourself in the place of this rich young ruler that comes to Jesus that was a good guy in his own mind, thinking he was almost there, he just wanted to make sure I haven't missed anything. The thing that Jesus is about to say to him is because Jesus loves him. He goes on here and says, Jesus said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. Whoa, some would say, well, that's not very seeker sensitive, Jesus. You know, you should have eased him into the whole truth thing. Should have just kind of worked with him a while, let him hang out, you know, all that stuff. But see, again, God doesn't do things the way we would do them, because God sees our hearts. Jesus knew that this guy had a problem. And Jesus went right to the heart of the problem. Somebody once said that the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. And that's exactly where Jesus went here. He deals with him just right there because he loves him. He addresses these things. And other people might, and you see them on TV and all that kind of stuff. In fact, I think I might even have it recorded on my laptop where this one TV preacher tells his audience that it doesn't matter why you give. God's not concerned with your motives or your intentions and all that stuff, just so long as you give. How self-serving is that, huh? Where God is very concerned about motives. But see, some people are more in love with what somebody has than they are with them. Jesus loved him. He didn't love what this guy possessed. There would be some people that would say, oh, Jesus, this guy could really be a benefit to the ministry. He could be a good tither. You know, he really helps us out a lot here. You know, Jesus isn't concerned about that stuff. He's concerned with him. And so he loves him enough to tell him the truth. He knew his heart. Jesus knew that he was an idolater, that money was his God. He trusted and loved money more than he loved God. But, you know, up until this point, this young man did not know that. He thought he was okay. Jesus knew it, but this guy didn't. But now he knows the truth. Verse 22, the reaction, but he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What a drag, huh? But you know what? Now he knows. Right now, he's unwilling to repent. He walks away sad. But he walks away knowing the truth about himself. He's not okay. He's not as good as he thought he was. There was one thing that he lacked. See, Jesus didn't run after him either. And that's something that's always impressed me about this account here. That you don't see Jesus going after him. Go, wait, don't leave. Come on back. We could work this out. We could do some kind of a compromise here. He didn't do that. See, Jesus presented the truth. He went right to the heart. Says, you know, you've got a problem with idolatry. That's what he's saying in this whole deal here. He doesn't call everybody to give away everything and then follow him. But he used this because he knew this guy's heart. He knew what the problem was. So he used the best way of showing this guy what the problem was. He presented the truth. Now he's got the truth. This guy's faced with the truth. His job is now to accept the truth and yield to it. And Jesus wasn't going to take that away. There was this line in the sand that God was making there in this guy's heart. You have got to surrender everything to me. Money's your God and you've got to knock it off. You've got to repent. See, now, even though this guy walks away, now the Holy Spirit has something to work with in this guy's heart. See, before this, he really thought he was okay. And so maybe the Holy Spirit was working on the guy's heart or whatever, trying to speak to him, but he's numb to it. Just like a lot of people in churches are numb. You know, there are so many churches that don't teach the truth. There's a lot of churches that they don't even teach the Bible anymore. They call themselves a Christian church, but they never quote from the Bible, they never read from the Bible, they never teach the Bible. And there's a lot of people that come every Sunday. There's people in churches right now as we speak that think they're okay, and they're not. Because they've never been confronted with the truth. They've never been taught the truth. See, Jesus said in John 16, verse 8, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he said, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. This young man now had to go home. And he had to lay there every night in bed, wrestling with the Holy Spirit's conviction. I'm an idolater. I'm not right. I'm not okay. I'm not good. Every night he had to wrestle with this. And, you know, unless people are presented with the truth, folks, then oftentimes they get kind of inoculated to the truth. They get numb to the fact that I'm okay. And you know, the problem is that a lot of people like that. There's a lot of people that are satisfied with living carnal lives. They don't care about being right with God. They only want to look right. They don't care about really living as a Christian. They only want to have this Christian veneer. They only want to look like a Christian. They only want to look like they're right rather than being right. And there's a big difference. See, folks, we should have the desire for God to speak to us. Anytime we open up the Scriptures and read when we're at home, you know, Lord, show me. What would you say to me? Or when we come to church. And I know most of you, and I know most of you are like this, that you want God to reveal anything that is wrong. And we should. In Psalms 139, David, the psalmist, he says something here that I think each one of us should pray all the time. I do. I pray this. He says in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God, show me if there's something wrong. Point it out to me. Help me to know it. And then help me to repent. Help me to go in the right direction. I think that should be the heart of each and every one of us. that when God shows something to us in His Word, that when you come to church and you hear something, oh, is that me? A pastor friend of mine and I, years ago, we're talking about, isn't it funny? You know, God puts something on your heart, and neither one of us ever think of one particular person or a couple people, oh, I'm going to put this sermon together just for them. It's like, no, that would be wrong. If I got something to say to you, I will talk to you. But in putting these things together, after you put it together, oh, man, you know, okay, that's what we're talking about. And then as you're teaching, you're seeing who's out there. You go, oh, cool, man. I think this person really needs to hear that. But those are the people that it's like, God must be talking to somebody else. I know He's not talking to me. It's like, ah. But the people that are really sensitive, that they don't need to hear something like this. It's like, oh, maybe that's me. Maybe I'm not doing that. You know, it's just one of those deals. I think that we need to really check ourselves out and ask ourselves, do I really want to know what's wrong in my life? And am I really willing to hear when God points something out? And am I willing to repent? I think we need to be there, right, with David. Now, verse 23, his disciples, okay, now you got to imagine what's going on. This guy runs up to him and says this stuff, and Jesus answers him back, and not what they expected. They're probably going, what just happened, Lord? And verse 23, he turns to them and it says, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? See, back then, what the rabbis were teaching, and this is why they were astonished. They were taught that, you know, if somebody is wealthy, that means that God is blessing them because they are right with God. That means that everything's great and God approves of their life, and that's why they're blessed. That's why they have this material wealth. And so for this rich young man to come up and to be turned away, and for Jesus to say that it's so hard for a rich person to enter into heaven, they're astonished. What are you talking? Who then can be saved then? If not a rich person, if not somebody that you know, God has been blessing, kind of thing. But see, they forgot about different passages in the Old Testament that really let us know, no, that's not always a cause and effect thing. You know, the rain falls on the just as well as the unjust. In other words, God pours out His blessings on everybody. In fact, the Bible tells us it's the goodness of God. It's God's blessings that lead people to repentance. Or like what we're going to be covering this Wednesday, 1 Samuel 25, about this guy named Nabal, whose name means fool. And he lived up to his name. And he was one of the richest guys of his day. But yet, the Bible refers to him as evil and as a scoundrel. Not very many people the Bible calls scoundrels, but this is, Nabal is one of them. But he was rich. They forgot about these kind of things. They forgot about the godly people, the different prophets that sometimes didn't have anything to eat and that were persecuted and all that. But see, Jesus said it's hard for somebody who has it all to enter into heaven. Not that God has anything against people that are rich. Okay? And don't misunderstand that. But the problem is that those who have lots of resources get real used to trusting in their resources rather than trusting in God's ability. And I think this whole economy right here, I think this is a good thing for a lot of us. And I believe that God is using it. I know I've talked to a lot of people that God is using this bad economy that we're going through to point some things out, to point where you're trusting, you know. When you lose your job or when things are getting tight and man, you know, things are really, really bad, where are you at on the freak out-o-meter? Okay? Oh, no, we're going to die. Look, you know, things are tight. We're not going to be able to do this if we don't have that. And I just lost my job. Oh, no, what am I going to do? You know, that's like 9 or 10 on the freak out-o-meter. But you know, if you experience some problems, and all of us have been hit by this, the economy, and you think, oh, this is going to be tough, may have to get rid of some things, but Lord, I know you're in control. Ah, that's where God wants you. And I think God allows things like this, just like he points out this to the rich young ruler. He allows these things to really get what's in our hearts, things that we might not even be aware of, bring them up to the surface. That process of refining, where just like somebody refining gold the way they did back in Bible times, and they still basically do the same thing, you know, the refiner turns up the heat. And the molten precious metal, you know, is there getting hot and getting liquid, and then the dross, the junk, floats to the top. And then the guy's able to scoop that off, so the metal becomes more pure. And that's what God does with us. He'll turn up the heat. And you know, when this rich young ruler went away, he was hot. he was a little warm under the collar. You know, and he does that with us. And I think the economy might be part of that process for us. That he's showing some of us that we're trusting in our resources, trusting in our ability to provide rather than God's ability to provide. Is God limited by our economy? No way, is he? He owns cattle on a thousand hills. Now, you know, there are those times where he does, you know, cause us to have to tighten up and all that. But see, with God, all things are possible. And Jesus is going to say this here. But understand this, too. The eye of the needle thing, making a camel go through the eye of the needle. Jesus was literally talking about a real camel and a real sewing needle kind of thing. When I was a young Christian, I remember hearing a pastor teach on, well, some people believe that there might have been these little doorways, kind of like a man door, that were in the big city gates. And if a camel was going to go through this, they called that door the eye of the needle. And it was all speculation. It was a nice illustration for this, because they would say, well, you know, that would mean that a camel would have to unload all of his baggage and then get down on his knees and kind of crawl through this eye of the needle door. Well, the thing is, I've never seen it, and to my knowledge up to this point, no archaeologist has ever found an eye of the needle door. See, if there was such a thing, and if that's what Jesus is talking about, the disciples wouldn't have said, who then can be saved? No way! Who's going to make it? Yeah, unloading the camel and making him crawl on his knees, that might be a pain in the neck, but it wouldn't be impossible. But no, these guys are getting it. They're understanding what Jesus is saying. Who can get saved? In fact, what Jesus says here, right after that, in verse 27, Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. See, there may be a lot of impossible things, and salvation is absolute. It's an absolute impossibility for us to be saved apart from God. And only with God is it possible to be saved. Because we're told that the Holy Spirit draws us to the Lord. We're told that if God did not work in our hearts, that no one would come to Christ. And it's Him that does that work, and it's really His grace that we're saved by. We know that. By grace we're saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not an impossibility with God. It is possible with Him. But see, this rich young ruler, he thought he was okay by himself. He thought he had done enough good, and he was good enough all on his own, that it was a possibility for him on his own. But see, folks, he needed the grace of God just like we need the grace of God. Jesus here, in just a moment, in just a matter of minutes, pointed out to this guy who was so self-confident, so assured that he was making it to heaven, in just a few minutes, just a very brief conversation, points out to this guy, no, you need the grace of God too. You're not good enough on your own. There is no one that's good enough. But with God, it's not impossible. With God, hey, you know, it is possible. See, Jesus revealed this guy's idolatry. He revealed that he was a sinner. He needed to repent. He needed the grace of God. And I don't know. We don't know. We're not told in Scripture whether this rich young ruler ever came back to Jesus, or whether he ever came back. But you know what I do know? In 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 9, says the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I know I shortened it a little bit, but that's the gist of it. That God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. And so, like I said, this guy now had to go home. And just like Billy Graham referred to the Holy Spirit as the hound of heaven. The Holy Spirit hounding this guy every day, every night. He's an idolater. And I'm sure that there was some work done. And I like to believe that the guy did come back, but we don't know it for sure. But in response to this whole thing, look at what Peter, good old Peter, look what he points out to Jesus there in verse 28. Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." He's like, "Hey, Lord, we're there, man. You know, we already did leave everything. You know, okay, now what do we got? You know, what's in it for us, Lord? We've done this." Jesus says to him in verse 29, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." Jesus tells them, you know, you guys are going to be blessed. And they would be. And those of you that are sitting here that have had to make sacrifices to follow the Lord. I've known lots of people that, you know, I'm thinking about this one gal raised in a Jewish home. You know, her mom and dad, very Orthodox Jewish. And when she became a Christian, they had a mock funeral service for her and declared her to be dead because she had accepted Jesus as Messiah. She gave up family. She gave up that home and that. And so many people then and now, you think of the Muslim countries. And when they become Christians, they, you know, it's some countries, it's a death sentence. But the Lord blesses. And you know, not always is he blesses with wealth and all that. You know, there are definitely, you know, things that I look at and think, wow, Lord, you have blessed me so much. I just, blows my mind. I just can't comprehend how you have blessed me. But he's also he's telling them the whole truth, though. He says, yeah, he'll bless you. He'll take care of you. But there's also going to be those persecutions. He doesn't candy coat anything. And we saw this when we were in 2 Timothy. Remember, chapter 3, verse 12, Paul tells Timothy, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecutions. But you know what, folks? It's worth it. Whatever you give up for the Lord, yeah, there's those blessings that God blesses you now. And they're awesome. And there are those persecutions that come along with it. But there's also eternity, like he said there. And eternal life. We have heaven to look forward to. So no matter what goes on here, whether you really think, oh man, I gave up so much more. Well, the deal is if you really gave it up, if you really have said, Lord, whatever you want, I'm yours. I'm giving all this stuff up and I'll follow you no matter what. Well, there's eternity. And that's really where we want to have our rewards, isn't it? That's really where we want to be blessed because eternity is a long time, folks. Now, just wrapping it up here. Jesus finishes this discourse with them in verse 21 and lets them know, but many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first. See, there were a lot of people that looked like they were going to be at the front of the line and getting into heaven kind of thing. They're first, top of the list. And it was just like what we saw last week where Jesus said, if you want to be first, then put yourself very last. If you want to be great in the kingdom, he said, then you've got to be servant of all. See, the Jews at that time looked at certain people like the scribes and the Pharisees. Thought, oh man, they're going to be first, man. They're going to be top of the line. They're going to be right there, man. They're getting in if anybody's getting in. And this rich young ruler, I'm sure he thought the same thing. And the disciples, again, that's why they were so astonished. Thinking that, well, who then could be saved? Not this kid here? If it's hard for him? I mean, gosh. I thought he was top of the line. I thought he was right there. He was first. Jesus, remember in Matthew 23, verse 27, addressing the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. See, they appeared to be first. They appeared to be holy. They appeared to be righteous. But again, God sees the heart. And they were full of dead men's bones. And so Jesus lets us know that. Now, as we've gone through these things, Where do you find yourself? Who could you relate to most in this account here? You know, would it be the rich young ruler? You know, has there been times or even today that maybe God has spoken to your heart and said, you're not okay. You need to repent. Has the Holy Spirit brought something in your heart? But have you, like this rich young ruler, said, I ain't changing. I ain't giving it up. I ain't stopping. Or maybe you're like one of the disciples. Hey, Lord, we're there. We have left all. You are number one in our lives. Or maybe God has spoken to your heart. Said, you know, there's some things that you need to get taken care of. You need to get rid of in your life. And you're willing to do that. I hope that if He's shown you, if He's spoken to your heart, I hope that's you, that you are willing. And, you know, we're going to pray here in a minute. And we're going to just kind of go before the Lord and all that and give you a chance to do that. Okay, let's stand up and pray.